Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 19. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, is not overly sharp at any point. There are other letters of Paul in which he very directly deals with sin, deals with wickedness in congregations, deals with perversions to the gospel. He does not do that in the letter to the Philippians. He also is... He's concerned here, though, not in an extraordinarily direct way, but he's concerned because he sees that there's a consumer Christianity that has snuck into the church in Philippi. That there's a what's in it for me mentality. And certainly in our own nation and in our own lives, we can fall into the consumer Christianity mindset, to have a very much a self-focused Christianity, that even as we come to the church, that we say, what's in it for me? And of course, over and against the self-focused model, Paul is challenging those members of the church and us, as, by extension, of course, to examine and to see the pattern of humiliation that Christ underwent, to live in such a way as to be of one mind, that the church would, that the members of the church would, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2, that the members of the church would look out not only for our own interests, but for the interests of others as well. And so he continues in that theme today in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 19. Hear now God's word, Philippians 2, 19 through the end of the chapter. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Well, these are verses that are quite easy for us to read, and maybe if we were reading them in our own Bible reading, would be pretty easy for us to skip over and to say, I'm not sure what relevance the travel habits and patterns of Timothy and Epaphroditus have for me. You know, that's nice that Epaphroditus was from Philippi, that he had come to Paul, that he had gotten sick, and now he was better and was going back. It's nice that Paul wants to send Timothy to the church in Philippi and is concerned for them in this way, but Timothy's not coming here to visit. Epaphroditus is not a member of our church on his way back from the Apostle Paul, so I'm not sure what to do with this. I'm planning next week to publish for you in the bulletin who the preachers are going to be while we're on vacation in a couple of weeks. Well, that's the sort of thing that's important for you as a congregation to know, but I don't feel a need to email that out to the rest of the denomination or even to write this down somewhere so that a church 2,000 years from now can know that on a certain date in October that so-and-so preached at Grace Presbyterian Church. And so we might look at this and say, well, okay, that's fine. That's appropriate information. And even to acknowledge, I know why Paul would send this sort of information to the church at Philippi, but the fact that it makes the letter maybe more realistic, more earthy, but it really has no impact on me, no application to me. Well, it's clear here that in talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus, that Paul is operating, firstly, on the logistical level. But he's not merely operating on the logistical travel log level, if you will. He also is using Timothy and Epaphroditus as illustrations of those who are living out the pattern of Philippians 2, 1 through 18. This pattern of giving of yourself that we've seen lived out through Jesus Christ, of humiliation, of pouring out your life. So Timothy and Epaphroditus are illustrating the very point of this, the major point of this letter, the major thing that Paul wants the church at Philippi to learn. So there's a logistical level, there's a level at which they're illustrating the truth, but then on top of that, Paul wants the church at Philippi to be challenged by the life and by the example of Timothy, to be challenged by the life and by the example of Epaphroditus as well. And so in these verses, we are called to pour out our lives, to pour out our lives for the work of Jesus Christ. It was in 1779 that the United States Marines began using the slogan, "We're looking for a few good men." I had no idea that that slogan was nearly that old. But even prior to that time, even 2,000 years before that time, Jesus was basically using that slogan, saying, as Sam talked about in the Sunday school class this morning, "I will make you fishers of men." Matthew 9, 37 and 38. "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest." And so this need for laborers, this need for people to go into the harvest field, to labor on behalf of Christ, is a constant theme throughout church history. And it's a theme that Paul is touching on here this morning, that the church needs laborers. Now, to begin with, he introduces this concept once again by dealing with the logistics. He realizes that this church needs encouragement. And so he is commending these men to go to this church, and he's authorizing them for the work that they're going to do. Quite simply, one of the purposes of these verses, it's indisputable, is that Paul wants to inform the church in Philippi what's going on. It's important for them to know who's coming. What are our lines of communication with Paul? Does Paul care about us? And Paul is just letting them know, "I do care about you. I'm going to send Timothy. I'm going to send Epaphroditus. And even in verse 24, we see that Paul himself has every intention of coming to visit as soon as he is able, if he can get out of prison. And so Paul's going to send these men. And these two different men, we have Timothy, who we know from Scripture is a pastor. He's going to come and minister on Paul's behalf to the church. He's going to be tasked, verses 19 and 20, with caring for the church and also tasked with bringing a report back to Paul about how the church there in Philippi is doing. So Timothy's a pastor. On the other hand, it would appear that Epaphroditus is a layman. He's not coming specifically to teach. Paul doesn't commend him as a preacher of the gospel. It would appear that Epaphroditus was an ordinary member of the congregation who had a heart for Paul. The church in Philippi had collected an offering or offerings to provide for Paul. And Epaphroditus was the man who had been given these offerings to take to them. And also part of their offering to Paul was the services of Epaphroditus for a certain period of time. So Epaphroditus had gone to Paul. He'd brought this offering. And now, and then while he was there with Paul, of course, we find that he had gotten sick, almost to the point of death. And now that he's back to health, Paul is sending him back home to his home congregation. Back to his congregation. And Paul here then is concerned. He commends both Timothy and Epaphroditus to the church. He wants the Philippian church to understand the value of these men, to understand how important they are to the work of the gospel. And specifically for Epaphroditus, his commendation seems to touch on and deal with this issue that they were faced with of not wanting to sacrifice for other people. And he uses Epaphroditus' suffering as a specific commendation. And so Paul wants the church in Philippi to be clear, I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you, not because he failed in his work. You know, he's not being sent back because he's a burden to me, and therefore, you know, I just want to get him out of my hair, so I'll send him back to you. Thanks a lot for the gift, but no thank you. No, he's saying this is a good man. I have no disappointment in him. He did not fail in his mission. Verse 25, he's my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and the one who has ministered to my need. And so he has good things to say about Epaphroditus. And so he commends these men, he authorizes them, and then he encourages the church, receive these men with joy, and receive them with thanksgiving. Receive them with esteem. Verse 22, you know his proven character. You know what kind of a man Timothy is. You know his track record of service. Verse 29, receive Epaphroditus, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. And so they're to rejoice and to esteem these men who Paul is sending to them. And one of the initial things as a congregation that we need to apply from this passage is that when we see people pouring out their lives for the work of Jesus Christ, that our response needs to be one of rejoicing and one of gratitude and one of esteem. That we say, praise the Lord, the work that you're doing causes me to worship God, that God would give good gifts to the church. That God would give good gifts of those who serve in the church. And so I rejoice. I express my thanksgiving to you. I think it's easy for us when we see people serving in the church to say, well, that's his job. That's her job. You know, or also to say, well, I shouldn't say thank you because I don't want them to be tempted with the sin of pride. I don't want him to become puffed up. And so if I express gratitude, this could lead to prideful thoughts, and so I just won't express gratitude. Well, that's not the Christian attitude at all. The Christian attitude is one of that when we see people pouring out their lives for us, that we respond with gratitude and with esteem. And certainly, first and foremost, in the context of this passage, we see that as we are grateful to and esteem the name of Jesus Christ, correct? Who has poured out His life for us so that we might have redemption. And so we praise His name. And by extension then, when we see people following in His pattern of ministry, we also give thanks to them. Of course, we don't worship them. That's not a problem that most of us fall into. Our problem is the other extreme, right? That we don't say thanks, that we don't esteem such people at all. And so Paul starts out with the logistics, but even in introducing these logistics, he urges the church to give thanks for and to recognize the value of these men who are pouring out their lives for the work of Jesus Christ. Now, if these men are valuable because they're following the model of Christ's ministry, that's what Paul is pointing out here. That Timothy and Epaphroditus are not valuable to the church because they happen to be millionaires who can write a big check and allow the church to go on with its building campaign. They aren't valuable to the church because they're big names who everybody in town knows, and so that people flock to worship with us because, you know, the President of the United States happens to worship in our congregation. No, the value of these men is because they are molded in the ministry model. Their ministry is molded after the ministry of Jesus Christ. And by extension, of course, we don't know Timothy. We haven't met Epaphroditus. We will someday. By extension, you can think of people in your life history who God has used to minister to you. And think about the model that they are. Think about the way in which they went about ministering to you. People who have taken time for us to listen, to draw us out, to encourage us, even though they had other things that they could have done with their time. Even though they had other more important people they could have talked to, more interesting people they could have spent time with. People who have served us in some way, even though there were other things that they could have been doing, other ways that they could have enjoyed themselves a lot more. And here they are pouring out their lives for us. And that's the concept that Paul wants them to think of then as they think of Timothy and Epaphroditus. So these are men who illustrate Christ's work in the pouring out of their lives. These are men who are valuable to the church because they are serving in the way that Christ served. And Paul here in these verses gives us three men who are all illustrating the first 11 verses of Philippians 2. Three men who are illustrating the concept of thinking not of their own personal needs, but also of the needs of others. Three men who are illustrations of laying aside and undergoing humiliation and not being concerned about their own personal exaltation. And the first he refers to is, of course, Timothy. But Timothy has verses 20 and 21. Timothy has a sincere love for the saints. A sincere concern. Not for his own personal needs, not seeking his own fame. Verse 21, all seek their own, not the things that are of Christ Jesus. Timothy is a man who is not out, who's not concerned for his own comfort, his own power, his own fame. And one of the ways that that's illustrated is by the fact that Timothy, in spite of being, in spite of having one of the great names in early church history, is willing to be the assistant to Paul. Right? He could have easily said, after a couple of years with Paul, look, I think I've learned all that I need from you. You know, I'm going to Egypt to start my own denomination, and you know, I'll make a name for myself down in Egypt. Now, Timothy shows his heart of service by being willing to stay with Paul and minister alongside of him. So Timothy is doing the work of Christ and giving his life for the church. Of course, we also have Epaphroditus here, who clearly, verse 30, has no regard for his own life, but for the work of Christ came close to death. And so Epaphroditus, in order to serve, in order to be of help to Paul, he lays down his life almost to the point of death. Think of those verses, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We aren't told how Epaphroditus got sick. We aren't told what the nature of the illness was. You know, perhaps he was so busy trying to minister to Paul's needs that he wasn't eating enough, that he wasn't getting enough rest at night. Perhaps in order to minister to Paul in prison, he exposed himself to certain diseases in that prison, among the prison population, that he would have been afflicted with somehow. Regardless, this is a man who labored and labored and labored until he was just worn out and became sick almost to death. So Timothy and Epaphroditus illustrate for the church in Philippi what it means to minister in the model of Jesus Christ. They're living examples of Philippians 2, 5 and following, of Christ's humiliation and exaltation. They're living examples of that to the church. I said, though, that there are three men who are illustrating that principle in this passage. Who's the third? The third is the Apostle Paul himself. And Paul wants to makes very clear that, you know, I'm in prison. They know that. Timothy and Epaphroditus are great encouragement to me while I'm in prison. I'm in a difficult place here. But I'm concerned about you. And I'm willing to give up the men who God has given to me as some of my primary encouragers in order that you might be looked after. And so Paul, even in sending these men, is looking out not for his own personal interests, but for the interests of the Philippians. And Paul, that's why Paul is wrestling in some regards with this. He says, even verse 19, there's faith needed. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. He's trusting in order for this to even take place. And this, and so Paul himself is being stretched in doing this. And this is, so what we see embodied here in Timothy and Epaphroditus and in Paul, this is the way that God works. This is the way that God uses people. And notice in verses 12 through 18, Paul had made the point, we looked at this last week, that God is at work in you. But Paul also understands that one of the means that God uses to work on people, to work in people, is other people. And so he's willing to send Epaphroditus and Timothy so that the good work that God is doing in Philippi might be extended and might be grown. And the church needs these examples. The church needs living illustrations of men like Timothy, men and women like Epaphroditus, lay people who lay down their life in order to serve. People like the Apostle Paul, who even though it costs him, will send a good man like Timothy, will send a good man like Epaphroditus, in order that the church in Philippi might be helped. And the church needs these examples. We need these examples so that we might see that it is possible for us to have the mind of Christ. It is possible for each one of you in Jesus Christ to lay down your life in order to serve other people. And the church needs heroes of the faith. We need people like this who spur us on to love and good works. We need these examples in order that we might learn and that we might be ministered to by these people and then in turn, of course, minister to others as well. That's where Paul is going with this passage as well. There's a logistical component. There's a component of illustrating the ministry of Jesus Christ. But there's also clearly here a challenge to the church. A challenge to live this way, to minister this way. Paul is not very subtle here that there is a need for more laborers. Verses 20 through 21, he says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Paul there he's not saying that in a contented way, well, that's just the way it is. He's saying that as a challenge to the church. We need more Timothys. There aren't many Timothys, he's saying. And he certainly wishes that there were more Timothys. We need more people who are like-minded, who will sincerely care about others, not seeking after their own. And verse 30, once again, he's not so subtle. And saying, Epaphroditus had to work himself almost to death to supply what was lacking in your gift to me. There is so much service that needs to be done that Epaphroditus had to almost die because there's so much. He's not saying, oh, that's fine, that's good that Epaphroditus almost had to die. He's illustrating that the needs of the kingdom of Jesus Christ are pressing and that there's plenty of work to go around. And he's highlighting the fact that people like this, people who will put service above self, who will put humiliation before personal opportunity and personal glory and personal credit, that people like this are valuable to the church and that they are rare. And once again, brothers and sisters, you know that people like this are valuable because there are people who have touched your lives who fit these qualifications. People who were willing to be radically inconvenienced to minister to you and your families, to minister to you at difficult junctures in your life. And so Paul wants the church and calls us to see the value of these people, but by virtue of seeing the value of such people, to also say, well, if it's valuable, we need more. And I need to see how I can bring this kind of value to other people in the church. Paul's highlighting here the whole concept of, and we see this throughout the pages of Scripture, you know, that one can chase 1,000 and two can chase 10,000. Of King David, who stands not alone, but stands with his mighty men. Of Elisha, upholding the hands of Elijah. Of Moses, having his arms upheld. And of others throughout the pages of Scripture, that Timothy and Epaphroditus fall into that camp. And so it's quite simply then a call not only for the Philippian church to understand the logistics that are going on, not simply to see, oh, Timothy and Epaphroditus fit the mold of Jesus Christ, but also for them as a congregation and for you as a congregation to be challenged to live in the mold. And it's a call for more Timothys. It's a call for more men who will be gospel ministers, who will care for the estate of other people and lay aside their own interests in order to preach Jesus Christ. But it's not simply a call for more gospel ministers or more elders who will shepherd the flock. It's also a call for more Epaphroditus's in the church. People who will serve, even though they don't necessarily have an office in the church. People who will sign up. Epaphroditus, it would seem, you know, would have had a real job that he left behind in Philippi in order to go and be with Paul in Rome. We don't know how all the details of that worked out. He had other things to do. He had a vocation to carry out. But he's willing to go and to serve even to the point of death, if that's what it takes. God's calling us, like Jesus, like Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, to have a love for the saints. A deep and abiding concern, not only for how I'm doing in my Christian walk, not only what's enjoyable and helpful to me, but to have a deep and abiding concern for the other saints, to labor to the point of death, even laying down our own lives without regard for ourselves, being willing to serve. The challenge here is that you have benefited from Christ's death, from Christ's willingness to lay down His life. You've benefited from the willingness of other people to lay down their life to serve you. And then the question is, if you have been benefited in this way, see, how are you seeking to benefit others? If you have been benefited, if you see the value of laying down lives, somebody else laying down their life for you, then how are you going to emulate that? It really leads us to ask the question, in one sense, who are your Pauls? You know, as Timothy's, as Epaphroditus's, who are we serving and learning to serve from? Who are your mentors in service to the people of God, as Paul was to Timothy and to Epaphroditus and to so many others? We can also ask the question, who are your Timothys and your Epaphroditus's? In other words, who are you training to be useful in service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are you helping to see the value of laying down your life? Paul laid down his life in order to minister to people like this. And then also, who are your Philippians? Who are the people who you are willing to help in laying down your life in order to serve and to help them? So Paul here is calling them, he's calling each one of you to give thanks and praise for those who do lay down their lives. It begins by giving thanks and praise to Jesus Christ, who has laid down His life for us, but by extension, to give thanks and to hold in esteem those who follow in His example. He also calls us to see Christ and to see the value in the manner of ministry of Jesus Christ. That's part of what we celebrate. We can't come to the Lord's Supper in truth. We can't come in any meaningful way unless we're coming with an understanding of this pattern of the life of Christ, of humiliation, and the value of humiliation. And so we were called here in this passage to then see that example, to see that illustrated, and then ultimately and finally to live it out. Not only to observe the pattern in other people and say, that's a good way to live, that's very helpful when people live that way, but to be willing to not only receive the lives of others poured out for you and to say that's good, but ultimately to be willing to pour out your own lives in order that the work of Jesus Christ might be carried on. And may Christ be exalted in us as we pour out our lives to serve one another and to serve the broader kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the example to us of men like Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul. And we thank You for modern day examples of those who pour out, who have poured out or even are pouring out their lives to minister to us. Lord, we pray that You would mold us after the image of Jesus Christ, that we as Your people might be willing to be poured out, to be effective in ministering in the lives of other people in the congregation, of other people in the world around us, that we might see You at work. Lord, give us the mind of Christ, we pray. In His name, amen.